Let us turn again to the psalm that we read, Psalm 37, and let us read from verse 35, verses 35 to 37. I have seen the wicked in great power, in spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. Now our text here is a contrast between the wicked and the righteous. The psalmist is speaking of having seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. There seems to be the sense here of a tree that was never transplanted, a tree that was always in its own soil. And therefore its growth wasn't disturbed. Now, someone might transplant a tree for perfectly good reason, but there's going to be a downside to what he does. At least for some time, its growth may be slow down, whatever benefits there might be in the future. In the first instance, the growth is going to be less than it otherwise would. But here is a tree. This is a comparison, you see, between the wicked and this tree. It's flourishing. In spite of this person being godless and acting wickedly, still, in outward things, that person is flourishing, getting on well. You have it very much brought out in Psalm 73, though we didn't sing the whole of that psalm, but we may come back to this, that Asaph, who wrote that psalm, was Asaph was disturbed. This is more just a description of what happens. But Asaph was disturbed because of the prosperity of the wicked. And then there may be righteous people, and they're not getting on. But the wicked were getting on. Why was that? Why was that? And in the final part of Psalm 73, you have Asaph getting an answer. He went to the sanctuary of God. He went to the tabernacle. And there he saw the end of the wicked. He must have had brought to his mind some part of scripture. And that gave him light. Did you see the place where he was when he got that blessing, when he got that help? He was in God's house. Now, we can't say that at a church building where we are just now and where the word of God is read and spoken on, that is the same as the tabernacle or the temple. It's not. But there's an association between the two. And we can draw the same lesson, that just as Asaph got good for his soul, he got his thinking put right when he was at the house of God, so we are to be looking for a blessing when we come to the house of God. What a blessing it is if our thinking is put right as we listen to the Word of God. What a blessing if our thinking is put on the right lines. Whatever particular aspect that is, but especially, especially as to the way of salvation, especially as to what God is telling us, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that word, or a similar expression, comes with power to our souls, what a blessing. Now we should be asking for that. If we're wanting a blessing from God, there's every reason for us to be asking God for it. We should be wanting spiritual blessings as well as other things. But that's what's to be at the top of our list, so to speak. To get a blessing from God for our souls. Yes. Now, one way of putting that in the light of our text is that we would be changed from being wicked to being righteous. And that's a great matter to be asking God about, that he would put us right, that he would transform us inwardly. But the wicked, he was flourishing. And then the suggestion is, all of a sudden, he is not. He's no longer there. He can be looked for, but he can be sought for, but he is gone. He is gone. Gone to another world. And if there wasn't a change in that man's soul, or woman's for that matter, if there was not a change in that person's soul, there can be no doubt where that wicked man or woman has gone to a lost eternity. But mark the perfect. We have the wicked drawn to our attention, and then mark the perfect. Single him out, observe him, but her. Single these people out. Keep your eye on them. That's the idea. Keep your eye on them. One cannot tell exactly who are righteous and who are still in Satan's kingdom, but we can have a good idea who they are that belong to God, who belong to Christ. Keep your eye on them. And what we're told about them here is the end of that man is peace. Man not as distinct from woman, of course, but that person. If they're away from this world, and the Lord takes his people away at his own time, when they're away from this world, we can be sure about one thing. They're at rest. It's no doubt an expression that is very lightly used. You might find it on any number of gravestones in a cemetery. And who knows whether that is true or solemnly not. But you see, to the extent that we can recognize who are godly, if they're away from this world, they're at peace. They were in a state of peace with God in this world. And when they go to eternity, there's no doubt where they go. If we are recognizing them correctly as the Lord's people, as living godly lives, as living uprightly. Yes, their end is peace. Well, I wish to take two main points today. The first is the wicked, and second, the godly, or the righteous. First, we will try to consider the wicked, and second, the godly. And let us be trying to apply these things to ourselves and asking the Lord that we would be enabled to recognize what kind of people we are and to seek Him. To seek Him through Christ. To seek Him more if we have found Him. That we would be more like Christ and getting more good for the sake of Christ. That's the wicked. And then the godly. First then, and to stress that point that I made already about the wicked flourishing. Now that's not the case with all the wicked. I have seen, David is saying, not that he has seen every wicked man. Of course, it was only in his own generation, but no doubt, what was true of people in his generation is just what is true about people in our generation, by and large. As far as the main things are concerned, as far as this main point is concerned, godly or wicked. There were godly then, there are godly now. There were wicked then, there are wicked now. It's the same distinction. Fundamental. Yes. And the comparison. I've tried to explain it a little. The wicked was like this tree spreading itself. It was flourishing. It wasn't stunted, it wasn't all dried up, it was flourishing. And yet, that was only as to outward things. Yes, and it may be, and that's what's been described here, at the top end, so to speak, of how an individual can flourish in worldly things. There are no bonds in their death. Even in their death, they pass peacefully away. It's perhaps a word that gets stuck into a death notice. Peacefully at such and such a place and such a day. Peacefully. Well, so mercy if that person wasn't suffering severe pain. It's a mercy if the person who died wasn't suffering any significant pain. They passed away peacefully. Perhaps that's just a conventional word to use. But you see, there's all these things that may be true of the wicked and not true of the righteous. But you see, their time of blessing is to come. Time of blessing for the righteous. That's ahead of them. But a great matter. The rest, you see, or the peace, whichever word may be used, it's peace in verse 37. But oh, how much people might flourish until they are taken away. What's on the other side of death for those who are still among the wicked, who have nothing positive in the sight of God, nothing positive to be said about, Nothing positive about godliness or seeking the Lord or praying. You see, what was true about Saul of Tarsus when he was converted? What distinguishing mark was given? Behold, he prayeth. Mark the perfect man, I should have mentioned earlier, that perfect is in the sense of being upright. Mark the upright. It's not that they were without sin. That's not the idea that he has. But it's one of the difficulties with translation. What word do you use? And there is this word perfect, which is very often used for being, for someone that is upright. There's no perfection in this world. Not even with the godliest person. Not even when it's said, Noah walked with God, or Enoch walked with God. So they did. They were remarkably upright. They weren't absolutely perfect. Oh, people looking at them from the outside might say, you could say that that man was perfect, though we know better. You might say that in the normal English sense of the word, that person was perfect. We know better from what is said in the Word of God. We know what the fall did. We know something about the effects of the fall. We should know something about the effects of the fall on ourselves. Yes. But you see, to quote further from Psalm 73, after he had been to the sanctuary and had learned something there, that he had got light from heaven. What a blessed thing it is to get light from heaven. Light from heaven on our souls. Light from heaven on our sin. Light from heaven on the provision God has made in Christ. Light from heaven in a more detailed way, or going into detail in a sense. Light from heaven as to the way that we should go. As we're told to commit our ways unto the Lord, and he will give direction. Now, that's very much a paraphrase. I can't quite put my finger on the verse, though I know the general teaching of the verse I'm thinking about. I can't quite put it into its own words. But you see, the Lord giving light, that's a blessing. And whatever darkness we might be in, even spiritual darkness, whatever darkness we might feel, we should be asking for the Lord's blessing, for light from heaven, that he would show us the way we should go, whether that's in our ordinary providence or in spiritual things. That we would follow Christ. Well, that's one way of putting it. That's how it should be. But what exactly is that in practice? I'm going to pass that by just now. But you see, the Lord will make things clear, more or less. But what I was going to comment on further, the light that is of God, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castedst them down into destruction in a moment. They were not. The idea seems to be, at one moment they were. They were in this world, they were alive. Another moment, and they're gone. There's no life at all. Not just that they're not flourishing. There's no life at all. Yes. That's solemn. and how earnest we should be in seeking the Lord, that he would show us light in spiritual things, that he would show us light while we are still spirit in this world, whether we're flourishing or not in temporal matters, whether we're flourishing or not, how good it is to get light from heaven. They are utterly consumed with terror. I'm not going to comment further, but you see, it's something that's so solemn, passing from this world into a lost eternity, passing from a flourishing condition in temporal things. The millionaire, or billionaire even, who has lived a godless, flourishing life, though man is born into trouble, billionaires can have plenty of trouble. And no matter how successful they might be in their business or whatever, things can go wrong in their married life. And they might even go so far as to take their own life. You see, in one sense flourish, in another sense not. But you see, the great matter is, whether we flourish or not, still, what about our souls? Is there any degree of flourishing there? And what I really mean is, have we grace or not? Have we got the Lord's favor or not? Are we seeking to walk in the fear of God or not? Yes. And if we are, then there's a degree of spiritual flourishing. Yes. If we're seeking the Lord constantly, if we're seeking the Lord, I don't just mean from the outside of the kingdom of God, but in the kingdom of God, seeking the Lord's blessing, seeking grace for our souls, seeking forgiveness, seeking the continuing work of the Holy Spirit, well, there's a degree of flourishing there. Yes, but we're to be speaking at the moment of the wicked. And you see at verse 2, what is said, they shall soon be cut down. That's the workers of iniquity. Cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. It should suggest to us what we had from Isaiah 40 a few weeks ago. The grass cut down. In the morning it was flourishing. In the evening it's been used as fuel. Yes. It is dried up. It's a dry it was a dry time of year. So soon, so quickly. But as you have it in James, the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. And it's not just rich men. It's all kinds of people, rich and poor. Yes, rich and poor. What a privilege, though, there is. While we are still in mercy's ground, and the suddenness of death, potentially, should bring us to this, my need to seek God earnestly now. Not away in the future, but now. And there was that man who was flourishing. He had a wonderful harvest, a wonderful crop, Presumably he never had the light before. And the call came to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And whose then shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Whose shall those things be that flourish? His fields were flourishing. He gathered it all in. He couldn't think of wasting hardly a grain of his crop. And he was going to make sure it was kept safe. He would build bigger barns. And he didn't have a chance even to work out how big his new barn needed to be. He didn't have a chance. He was taken away with so very little warning. I doubt he made use of the warning. Even a second. Perhaps there were a few minutes between the warning and the warning being put into effect. I don't know. That's what we're not told. But I'm just saying, if he was a hardened sinner, refusing salvation, apart from sovereign grace, he wouldn't have made use of that moment to seek salvation and to find it. But you see, where shall those things be that thou hast provided? The point of the question is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who will inherit the huge harvest and have to devise some means of getting rid of it profitably. Yes, it doesn't matter. If the soul goes down to a lost eternity, what does anything else matter? It's completely out of proportion. What we need is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's our first thing. Oh, I've got so many other things to think about. Well, you may have duties in that direction. But take your seeking with you, can I say. Take your seeking with you. As far as possible. And one has to be responsible. But as far as possible, take your concern of soul with you. Whatever else you're doing. Yes, but let us remember that there is the judgment beyond death. Can we always have confidence in the judgments passed in this world, the verdicts that juries may bring in? We hear from time to time miscarriages of justice. It's a human court, after all. And with the best will in the world, people can get their judgments wrong. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. And then there will be no miscarriage of justice. Not one individual will be sent to the wrong place. No child of God will be told to depart. No child of Satan will be brought to heaven. Perfect justice. Yes. What then? What's been said to the wicked? What's been said to those who are without God and without hope in the world? What's been said to those who are going on through this world, whether flourishing or otherwise in the sense of our text. Well, this is one thing. It's in 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself in connection with his providence. Humble yourself in connection with his word, and he will exalt you in due time. Yes. Seek the Lord, in other words. Or put it like this, come now, the Lord is saying. Lord is saying to each of us, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You see, there's a great deal in valuing things properly. That's how businessmen succeed, I'm sure, business people. How they succeed, they put up an accurate value on what they buy, and they sell it at an appropriate price. And so we are to put an appropriate value in our souls. We're to put an appropriate value in our opportunities. We're to put an appropriate value on the Word of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. And I would remind you of the Savior's parable about the man seeking for pearls. He found one pearl of great price. He valued it. He said to himself, that's a valuable pearl. And he sold all that he had so that he might buy it. We are to see that there is a pearl of great price. Very valuable. Grace through Christ, salvation through him, forgiveness of our sins, holiness, eternal blessedness. And you could add to that yourselves. Yes. What price will be put in it? Will you value it in comparison with the entertainments of this world? Will you value it in comparison with getting on in this world, in your employment or whatever? Will you value it in comparison with whatever enjoyment you might think of? And it's not that these enjoyments are necessarily wrong, but you see, we're to put a proper value in things, even if it's very roughly. And what I'm thinking of is this. What do I think of my soul? And will an evening's enjoyment, perhaps going into the company of our close relations, where we will be welcomed, where we will be well treated, where everybody, we can expect to be nice to us. But you see, especially if we get some concern for our soul, then we should say, is it worth it? Should I rather stay at home with my Bible and be free to spend time praying to God, to spend time seeking salvation? Now that's just an example. When he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had. Whatever it costs us, let us have Christ. Whatever it costs us, might cost us promotion to keep in the way of God's commandments. It might cost one friends. Yes, but Remember the man. He went and sold all that he had. Let everything else give way if it's going to get in the way of seeking good for your soul, seeking salvation. Now, there are duties we have, duty to look after children, for instance. We're not going to say that can wait. If that child is howling, then that child has to be attended to, and you can have the Lord's blessing in that. Yes, however desperate you might be about your soul, still do your duty. But I leave this part with this. If you believe not that I am he, if you do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who was sent by God to be the Savior of the world, if you do not trust in him as the Savior of the world, then, you see, you will die in your sins. If you refuse salvation, and salvation comes through trusting in Christ, the commandment is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you do not, you will die in your sins. Secondly, the godly, who are sincerely upright. And we have at verse 31 the statement, the law of his God is in his heart. So not just in a few stray thoughts, but it's in his heart. Yes. The law of the Lord is in his heart. He fears God, in other words. He has a holy respect to God and to his commandments. Oh, then, there are good things said about him. Whatever he was in the past, mark the perfect one. Take a good look on him, at him. See how he lives. See where his attitudes are taking him. See the attitude he has to the word of God. It's more than its necessary meat, as you have in Psalm 119, its necessary food. Yes, the law of the Lord. The whole testimony of God in Scripture, it's in his heart. What's the motive power in this person's heart? I mean, to take a trivial example, if you have a machine, it needs some motive power. Might be electricity, it might be diesel, whatever. If it's not switched on, if it's not activated, if it runs out of fuel, it's not going to work. But you see, the law of the Lord is in this person's heart. That's the motive power. God is speaking, and along with that, there is the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of that person. The power of the Holy Spirit operating through the word that is central to his heart. Yes. And you see, great peace have they which love thy law. Psalm 119 again. Great peace even in this world. When the Lord is blessing them, there's great peace. Peace in trusting in Christ. And of course, that's what this text is pointing us to particularly. There's the final peace beyond death. Perfect peace. Peace, perfect peace. And we might quote this also. Being justified by faith. Faith, believing in Christ, justified by faith, accepted because of faith in Christ, accepted as perfectly righteous, yes, accepted as if they had never sinned, accepted as if they had always kept the law perfectly. That's justification. As fully accepted with God as if they had never sinned. It's true of every believer here. Am I saying too much? Am I going too far? What about continuing sin? Well, that's true. But their justification is complete the moment they believe in Christ. A consciousness of sin that may take away the peace, at least momentarily. And so David was asking to be kept from presumptuous sin, asking it that it would not have dominion over him. Sin having dominion. Well, that's true of the wicked. And sin may momentarily take control, at least up to a point, take control of the believer, but it's not going to continue. The Lord will rescue that child of his. You see, a child takes it into his or her head to run in a certain direction, and that direction is towards danger, towards a cliff, perhaps. What has to be done? If that child's mind cannot be changed, even by a shout, come back. Yes, the only alternative is to catch that child. What does the Lord do to his people? Well, perhaps he does both things. He changes their mind and he catches them so that they will not fall. That they will not fall further than he permits. And without speaking about Peter in detail, you see, it wasn't a shout. It was a look. And Peter understood the look. I'm thinking of when he had denied the Savior. But there was this, that the Savior caught him and prevented him from going any further into sin. That was a mercy. The Lord may stop his children from going further into sin, although he allows them to sin. They're to learn something from it. But, you see, the Lord catches them and brings them back. The Lord catches them and does not allow them to go any further into sin. And is that not a blessing? Or you might say it's a greater blessing if they don't fall into sin. And that's a very great blessing. And we should be asking for everything is what I'm thinking of. That's literally impossible. But, you see, we should be asking to be kept from sin. And we should be asking that if the Lord is to allow us to fall into sin, but even the thoughts and godly thoughts that might go through one's mind, that the Lord would catch us at that stage and bring us back from actually committing outward transgression. See, the Lord's kindness. That they might have a degree of peace even in this world. Mark the perfect then. Mark the upright. Keep your eye on them. Learn lessons from what you see, bearing in mind though that they are still sinners. They might be godly and you might not see their sin. But, you see, the Lord sees their sin. And we should be thankful if there's no outward sin to be seen. Mark the perfect and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. Yes, a degree of peace because they're justified by faith. But peace, perfect peace in another world. Yes, when their time in this world is over, then, like David, when they have served their generation by the will of God, they fall on sleep. When they have served their generation, when they have served God in the first place. But the statement there in Acts, when they have served their generation. Yes. However limited their sphere might be, they're showing an example. You know, Paul's expression about believers being epistles or letters, read of all men. Yes. You mark the upright. And what you see is obedience. As far as you can see, you're not seeing into that heart. But you mark the upright. And what you see is that they are being obedient. And that's a service that the people of God do to their generation. To live godly. So that other people might read that and see at least there's something different about that man. There's something different about that woman. And the fact that there is, it's by the grace of God, of course, but still there's a serving of God. And there are some, of course, who serve God more in a more organized way. They have been called in some way to a particular service, whether as an office bearer or whatever it might be. And the end is peace. What peace that will come? What peace will come to the believer's soul at the judgment seat? When the verdict is passed, when it is said, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Yes, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What peace when the believer passes into eternity, leaving all their troubles, leaving all their temptations, leaving their hard, unbelieving hearts behind, when they are brought with gladness great and mirth on every side into the palace of the King to remain there forever. What peace when it is said, on the other side of death, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Yes. And so it is, you see, that the little that a righteous man has is more than the riches of many wicked. All the flourishing of many wicked, it's not to be compared to the little that a righteous man has. And the righteous man, we would understand, will always have a little. They will not be left. I've never seen the righteous perishing, the psalmist says. Never seen the righteous perish for lack of food. Elijah was in a bad way for food, and the Lord provided for him. He used the ravens. He used a heathen woman, though it seems that by the end of the account offered in 1 Kings, that she is in the kingdom of God. She had a blessing, in part, no doubt, because she had been of service to one of the Lord's servants. Yes. But you see, delight thyself in the Lord. I'm back at the beginning of the psalm. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desire of thine heart. That, of course, is heart desires that are for the glory of God and for the good of one's own soul and the good of Christ's cause in this world. Yes. The Lord takes his people away from this world. They're not to be here forever. And whatever troubles they have, they will add, with a right response to these troubles, a believing response to the troubles that they have. Yes, a believing response. By God's grace, and they are sure of this, that they will have peace in the eternal world. They will have peace. Oh, let us hear the voice of God calling to us and saying, repent and turn yourselves from all your iniquities, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Turn yourselves from all your unbelief, and unbelief shall not be your ruin, to apply it to a particular sin. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why will ye die, you who are attending the preaching of the word? Why are you so blind as to go on resisting the free offer of the gospel? Why are you so blind to spiritual things that you go on refusing salvation, refusing Christ, who came into this world to save sinners? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy. Deliver us from our sin. Deliver us from our unbelief. Deliver us from resistance to thy word and to the call of the gospel. Pardon us our sin, bless the truth to us, deal with us in thy mercy, remember all who are in trouble of any kind, and grant to be doing good. Wash away all our sin, be thou our God and guide forever. Hear us graciously and love us freely. For Jesus' sake, amen.